Please remain standing, and if you'll turn in your worship insert to the scripture reading, which is Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. Last Sunday, when we looked at this section, we didn't look at the main point, but rather the main subpoint, which was the Apostle Paul and his role in preaching this mystery of Christ, the gospel. And now we're going to focus on its primary intent, the primary message of this section. Now, I'm going to read a few words from Ephesians 2, 14 through 19. If you have your Bible, you, of course, can look at it, but it will be abbreviated. The reason I'm reading that is Paul, in our passage, will speak of having already written of this briefly. Well, where did he do that? Right here in Ephesians 2. So this theme of God having brought a people together from Jews and Gentiles into one body, Paul's already addressed, and yet it's so important that Paul now will spend 13 more verses on it. But let's now hear the word of God. Again, I'll read from Ephesians 2 first, and then when you hear me say, "For this reason, I, Paul," you'll know that I'm picking up where you find yourself in the insert. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 14 following, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one," that is Jew and Gentile Christians, "that he might create in himself one new man, one body, so that you," Gentile Christians is what he's saying, "are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God." And then we pick up at verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. You know, we use words in different ways. We all know that, right? And so it was in Bible times too. But sometimes what we can do is make a simple mistake by assuming the way we use a word in our common lingo is also the way it's used in our Bible. We're going to have an example of that today. And that's with the word mystery. We're going to see that the way Paul uses the word mystery here is there's no mystery to it. It's the non-mysterious mystery of the gospel. The non-mysterious mystery of the gospel. You say, well, that's sort of mysterious. Yeah, I got you, didn't I? How do we use the word mystery? Well, we use it in several ways, right? We use it sort of like Paul does here when we talk about a mystery novel or maybe a mystery crime series where the person that has done the crime, it's a fact, it's a reality, but it's not known yet in the novel. If the novelist is a good writer, he teases us. But we don't really figure it out until the end when he reveals it. That's sort of like Paul here. But often we use the word mystery in a different way. We even use it in a different way in our own Christian tradition and context. We talk about various doctrines that are a mystery to us. So for example, we come today, as we do every Lord's Day, to worship the God revealed in Holy Scripture, the God of the Bible, the triune God, one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we often call that a mystery in this sense. God has revealed it, but it is a mystery in the sense that it blows our minds. It is beyond our comprehension. There is not a person in this room today that fully comprehends the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one God, and yet He's existed eternally in three persons. And then if you want to just add a little bit to it, in the fullness of time, as Paul says in Galatians, at just the right time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman. The eternal Son of God became the God-man, another mystery. Blows our minds because we cannot comprehend it. It's not that it's not true. It's just that our puny, finite minds can't wrap our brains around it. We can live to be 6,072 years old. I just made that year up, by the way. We still, with our finite minds, could not comprehend the glorious majesty, the glorious glory of our God, one God in three persons, the eternal Son of God, fully man. Those are what we call mysteries. But that's not what Paul's talking about at all here. Paul is using the word mystery in our passage. He uses it three times in verse 3 through 6, and then again in verse 9. I think you have that outlined in your text. You see in verse 3 the mystery. You see in verse 4 the mystery of Christ. You see in verse 6 this mystery, which is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then verse 9, the mystery hidden for all ages in God. What do you think Paul's concerned about in this passage? Well, clearly it's the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul is telling us about. How is Paul using this term, mystery? Well, boy, I love this passage. I wish every Bible passage was like Ephesians 3, where the writer says, you know, when there's a difficult word or term or concept, oh, let me tell you what I mean. A lot of the Bible doesn't do that. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to rely on other smarter folks, smarter than ourselves, that have studied the various languages, Greek or Hebrew, Aramaic, and so forth to help us. But here, look at how Paul tells us plainly in verse 5 what he means by the mystery. He says, my insight into the mystery of Christ that was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles. Let me shorten that for simplicity's sake. The mystery of Christ is what wasn't made known in the Old Testament, but now, as Paul and the other apostles and the New Testament prophets are preaching and teaching and writing inspired letters, it's through them it's being revealed. And Paul says again basically the same thing in verse 9. Paul's preaching was to bring, of this mystery, was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And it's now being revealed. So how is Paul using the word mystery here? You see, it's not mysterious at all. It's not something incomprehensible, though there are incomprehensible doctrines or teachings in the Bible, as we've already noted. This one is sort of easy and yet real amazing. It's something God didn't reveal in the Old Testament, but now, in the New Testament era, in the time of the apostles 2,000 years ago, God is revealing. Now, before we get on to the definition, which is in verse 6, I got to stop there and just say, look, there's an application to this truth, as simple as it is, as rudimentary as it is. You know, it's like grammar school for Bible students, and you might even say pre-K. What am I talking about? Well, as Reformed people who believe the Bible is the very Word of God, and God not only sovereignly wrote the Bible through men and so forth, and then preserved it for these many thousand years, because it's all inspired, it's the very Word of God, we often, as Reformed people, according to our confession in chapter 1 about Scripture, we know it's important to interpret Scripture with Scripture. If one part of the Bible is sort of unclear, try to understand it in the light of clearer passages in the Bible. It's sort of a no-brainer. And yet, when various cults, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, other groups distort Bible teaching, it's sometimes because they've taken one teaching of the Bible and they've ignored others, or vice versa. So, but this is more basic than that. This is more basic than even Scripture interpreting Scripture. This is simply saying that the Bible is literature. It's a book. Now, granted, it's got a bunch of authors, and those authors live from 1500 BC to the first century. And there's a lot of different styles of writing, poetry, letters, historic narrative. But it's still the basic rule of thumb. It needs to be treated like literature. I know you're getting ready to say, duh. But before you say duh, what's the point of that? Paul here in this passage tells us explicitly what the word mystery means, does he not? The mystery, as Paul describes it, of the gospel of Christ is something that wasn't told by God in the Old Testament, and now he's making it known. So the implication is simple, brothers and sisters. And I'm not chiding you, but I'm sort of provoking you so that as you maybe talk to others that are prone to do this, maybe they watch a YouTuber that does this all the time. Oh, and he's an influencer, so he must be smart. No, he could be very dumb, but he just has a lot of other people following him. I'm sorry, not trying to be mean to an influencer. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box either. But still, here's the basic rule. How dare anyone? If they change the clear meaning of a word in the scriptures. Just as if, I love reading John Grisham novels. They're fun to read. But I have no right when I'm reading a John Grisham novel and he uses words and he uses them in their context to all of a sudden say, you know what? I don't like the way Grisham wrote that novel. I'm going to interpret it completely opposite of what he said. The murderer is not this guy or the guy that stole the painting. It's going to be this gal over here. Well, that, you see, I'm destroying literature. You'd say, you can't do that. Well, you can't do that with Grisham novels. You sure can't do that with the Bible. In other words, I can't come to this passage and say, Paul is talking about something that's a mystery that's beyond our comprehension. No, no, no. Paul's not talking about mystery that way. He's made it plain to you that this teaching was just hidden. It was a secret that God hasn't shared yet. And now as Paul writes, and even before this, as Paul preached, he says, God's telling us. Okay, so there's the quick little implication. Don't change the meanings of words in the Bible. Here's an example. If unbelievers, at least when I was growing up, times change, of course. Now they question what it means to be a man or a woman. I didn't see that one coming. But back in the olden days, when people were more traditional, they would hear stuff like, judge not. And they would say to Christians all the time, don't you dare judge. You know Jesus said that. I have no clue where he said it, but I know he said it. But then they go further and say, and I know exactly what that means. What that exactly means is, you can't say anything about what I do. Well, now, you may not like what I say about you, and I may not like what you say about me, but that's exactly not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant by saying judge not was don't condemn. Don't condemn people to hell. That's not your right. Okay, enough with that. Let's move on to the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. What is this mystery? You see, it's not a mystery. It's very plainly stated in verse 6. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now you've got to put your Jewish sandals on. You've got to go back. You got to rewind 2,000 years. You got to put yourself in from the perspective of Jewish people. That God had been saying through Moses that you're a special people to God. Here was Abraham, an old pagan, an old idolater, who had an old wife. Scripture says she was barren, had been that way. She had a baby at 99. I'm not making this up. I'm not just calling her old. I mean, come on. All of us would admit if you made it to 99, you're old as dirt almost. So you had this pagan, Abraham, this idol worshiper, as Joshua tells us, that God, the true God, converts and turns him in by his wife and the children that came from him into a wonderful nation. But God reminded his people and through Moses, I didn't choose you because you were a great people. You're a dinky people. Even when they came out of Egypt, out of slavery, they were still a relatively small people. And then God reminds them, I didn't choose you because you were wonderful. You were good. You were righteous. In fact, you were stubborn. You were rebellious, and they showed themselves that way through the 40 years in the wilderness. And you'll scratch your head and you'll say, well, why in the world did God choose a people like that? Well, we call it grace. You see, the Jews were just like the Gentiles. They were rebels. But God made them his treasured possession. And in the Old Testament, There are glimpses of this truth that Paul says, that this little group of people, this little ethnic group that God created out of pagan idolaters, created a new ethnicity called Jews, Israelites, or Hebrews. Adam wasn't a Jew. Okay? Noah wasn't a Jew. You might want to try it to draw a covenant line back to them. I don't care. But they still weren't Jews or Hebrews. Yes, they're part of the same human race. But my point is, God took pagans and made followers of the true God out of them. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." And of Jesus in Isaiah 49, God said, "I'll make you," that's the suffering servant, Jesus, "as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." You see, they were glimpses of the truth Paul is revealing here. That the Messiah coming wasn't just going to save the Jews. But what did Jesus say of himself in John 3:16? "I came to save the world. A people from every tongue, tribe, and nation." And then Jesus proved it in John 4 when he went and met a prostitute of that's a Samaritan. That's a half-breed. That's worse than a Gentile. And not only was she converted, but then many of the townspeople were converted. And they said, "Now we know the Savior came to save the world." So even in Jesus' time, some few years before Paul was converted, in Jesus' ministry, there are glimpses of the plan. Jesus says to the apostles, "Make disciples, followers of me from all the nations." There's glimpses. Right before Jesus ascends to heaven, do you remember the question that the disciples asked Jesus right before he ascends to heaven? "So Jesus, is this the time when God is going to restore Israel?" And Jesus says, "Look, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons of God's plan, but the Spirit of God is about to come upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." In other words, what was Jesus saying to the apostles who were looking for God to restore Israel on this little place on the map in the Middle East about the size of New Jersey? Jesus was saying, "Oh, fellas, you ain't got a clue. This little plot of ground is just a down payment. Now you're going to preach the gospel to the world. And that's God's kingdom." That is the mystery that God had not told the Old Testament prophets. And even in our Lord's glorious teaching, he even sort of just hinted to it. Even in his last words spoken before he ascended to heaven. You know, Jesus could have said to the apostles, "Look, you dummies, don't you realize God's going to restore Israel, but he's not just going to restore Israel. He's going to turn Israel, the new Israel, into people from every tongue, tribe, and nation." But Jesus decided, "No, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit come upon his people at Pentecost. And I'm going to let the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter explain that." And that's what Paul's doing here. Explaining this wonderful mystery that the Gentiles, pagan idolaters that worship false gods, that live in all kind of evil, come to Christ, and then they become members of the same body of God's people from the ages back to Abraham. Now notice what else Paul says about this mystery. Look at verse 11. I just want to touch on this. This, and there he means this mystery that was hidden, that's now revealed about the people of God being this now international people. This was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus. Now that's very important. This plan, not revealed in the Old Testament, but revealed through the apostles, is God's eternal purpose. In other words, sadly, well, not sadly, but contrary to the teaching of dispensationalism, the old Scofield Bible, the new Scofield Bible, and if there's a newer new Scofield Bible, I'm sure it's contrary to that one too. The church is not plan B. The church is plan A. It just wasn't carried out until Christ had come and Christ had died and risen and has ascended to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, and then the apostles preach to the world, and then the world takes it to the world. Now what else? Look at verse 10. I'm working backwards. My bad. This is the last point, so don't lose hope. The mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, this was his plan, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's the angels. Okay? That's not demons. Paul will reference these principalities and powers in Ephesians 6. And it's evident that he means the bad dudes. Okay? The bad spiritual forces. Because he's talking about spiritual warfare. He's not talking about spiritual warfare here. He's talking about us, the church, being a multicolored, multifaceted group of people. And the angels that I'm assuming are pretty bright, and even though they don't have seminary degrees, they really know a lot about God. Nonetheless, as God begins to build his church in the first century, Paul says that the angels are like this. They're like, what? I didn't see that coming. I didn't see it coming. I had no idea. I understood God made a special people out of Abraham. I got all that. But I had no idea that God's ultimate plan was to have the people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Why do we confess that we believe in the universal or Catholic Church? It has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. Catholic means universal, because God has for himself a people from around the world, and we're a part of that body. Amen. Now, quick application, because I'm getting tired. Do you see how contrary to the teaching of this passage is the notion that I'm just going to be an individual Christian? You know, the church is full of hypocrites. They're really scoundrels. So I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to hang out over here. You rotten church people, hang out over there. Do you see how absurd that is? God did not merely save you, the individual, but he saved you to bring you into his church, so that you might glorify God in the way that you live, and the angels stand in awe. Amen. Because he took a rotten sinner like you, and a rotten sinner like me, and all kind of sinners from all over the world, with all their cultural nonsense, and brought them together through Christ, and made them one body, the church. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise that you, in your wisdom and glory, found a way through the gospel to, yes, even amaze and, yes, surprise your holy angels in heaven. And if you did that to impress them, How much more did you do it to impress the world that they might come to Jesus? Father, forgive us when we sin against you, and therefore not only sin against our Savior Jesus, we bring dishonor upon his bride, the church. Make us a kind of people that want to be in the church to serve our Savior, to give glory to God, always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.